I trust there'll be some things in here that might kind of jog your mind or stimulate your thinking, or you'll get a thought or two thoughts and start the wheels turning in your own mental processes. And perhaps in the discussion that follows, we'll be able to come up with some thoughts that will be helpful. Let me mention to you the five areas that I like to cover, and to give you an idea in advance of what the outline will contain, and you'll also be able to judge how well we're moving along. You know, and if it's 4:25 and we're on point two, why, you'll get an idea of what plan to fast during the supper hour, or else postpone until later, huh? I'd like to cover some prerequisites for developing and supervising a man in terms of his own attitude, qualities of discipleship. Secondly, areas of development in terms of his personal life and family life and ministry. Thirdly, to touch on the matter of gifts and calling. Fourthly, levels of supervision. And then fifthly, the price of supervision, what it costs us before the Lord to have that responsibility and privilege. Several years ago, Scotty and I took someone to the airport in Denver real early in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and driving back down to the Glen, he and I began to chat about what is it that you look for in a man that you're going to train? What are some of the basic attitudes, prerequisites, things that that can hardly be built in? They just have to be there in answer to prayer and as a result of his own relationship to Christ. And we boil it down in our conversation to three things which have been very helpful to me. And the first is that he must love Jesus Christ with all his heart. And we know the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, reiterated the command, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And for you and for me, in the work in which we're involved, this is absolutely essential. People don't join the Navigators. It's not an organizational relationship. As someone pointed out, it's a family relationship. And it's based upon a mutual love for Christ. And we're not going to develop or supervise or train anybody who doesn't really genuinely love the Savior. The second thing is a willingness on the part of the man to pay any price that Jesus Christ asks him to pay. Excuse me. Sometimes you'll be talking with a fellow, I can remember a young airman from Shaw Air Force Base, and he was, you know, have fence, will straddle, kind of a life verse, and he wouldn't get in or get out. I said, well, why don't you just go back to the base and read Luke 9, Luke 14, Luke 16, Matthew 10, those four chapters. And you settle it with the Lord. You decide. Man, don't take it from me. You get it straight from the eternal Word of God. What the ground rules are. He wrote the book, you see, it's in my book. And those four chapters, and just have the man read it. Read it several times. Of course, we need to do the same thing. And Lee hit on that this morning beautifully. But there has to be at least an initial willingness. And I think if we were to testify around the group this afternoon, we would admit, every one of us, that the Holy Spirit in His faithfulness constantly reveals to our own hearts new areas that need to be committed. And we're not talking about a one-shot deal, come forward, you know, lifetime committal, that every time you and I go through Luke 9, Luke 14, Luke 16, and Matthew 10, that our own hearts are exercised. And we see areas that need to be resubmitted. So I'm not talking about the kind of a guy who is just so totally dedicated, you know, that he's so holy that you can't reach him on cloud nine. But at least there's a basic willingness to face these passages of Scripture honestly. That's all we're talking about. And that things are going to just unfold as the years go by. I just finished a book that Sandy gave me, written by John R. Stott, on Romans 5 through 8. Some of you have read that book, Men Made New. Have any of you ever read that? Boy, fantastic. Points out, we just don't get out of Romans 7 and over to Romans 8, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're just constantly, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And we get a little fresh glimpse of the Savior, and then and we go back in the struggle. And that's just life. We're just not going to ever flat be out of Romans 7, not till the rapture. These parts of it. And that's what we're talking about. The third basic prerequisite is that he's teachable. It's almost obvious to say this, but yet it needs to be said, that the man should have a desire to be developed and supervised. And that means teachable. You can call it humility, which is the biblical word for being teachable. But whatever word you choose, that's the idea. If he does not desire developing and supervising, we're just talking to the wind. He'll nod his head and he'll copy it down in his notebook. Man, we got a faithful man. No, you don't. See, tape recorders can faithfully copy everything we say. Parakeets can successfully mimic our words. That's not what we're talking about. There has to be a desire on his part to be developed, to be trained, to be supervised. Three things. Love the Savior, willing to pay any price that Christ wants him to pay, and be teachable. Secondly, you want to have a Roman numeral too, areas of development. We can talk about the personal life, and then the ministry, and the family life. And as far as the personal life is concerned, I'd like you to jot down Acts 6:4. Because this is one passage of Scripture that I need to come back to constantly and submit myself to its authority over and over again. We will give ourselves to prayer, the ministry of the Word, a life that is given to a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And boy, I'd just like to say amen to everything Leroy said this morning about monkey see, monkey do. We do reproduce after our own kind. That's not a threat. That's a promise. Genesis chapter 1. And whenever you bump into a fellow who's know, he's just really, he's got a big problem, or he's got two or three problems with other people that he's working with. Whether it's a navigator or a missionary or a pastor. But whenever you bump into a man who's having trouble supervising people, talk to him about reproducing after one's own kind. And 9 times out of 10, you will come so close to the root of the problem, it'll be painful. You don't follow me, Rich? Okay, if you come to me and say, "Boy, Skip, I'm having trouble with Bill and Pete and George. And, you know, Bill's got this in his life, and Pete's got this in his life, and I can't seem to get it out." Where do we start searching? And most of the time, it'll be in your life. You've reproduced those attitudes, or those activities, or whatever it is, in their life. Consciously or subconsciously, we just pass it on. And you know why this is true? What happens? The pastor of the church orders 1,000 B rations, and he gives them out, 1,000 B rations to 1,000 members of his congregation. And you go back 6 months later, how many are memorizing scripture? Maybe, yeah, one. They said, "Man, something wrong with B rations." No. "Something wrong with the Word of God." No. "Something wrong with the..." No. You have to find out if the pastor is memorizing scripture. That's where we go to work. You and I reproduce what 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul says of Timothy, "He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." That's it. Timothy is doing the work of the Lord as I do the work of the Lord. That's not wrong, that's right. Provided what I do is right. People just are attracted to the way we do things. And so when it comes to the basics in the personal life of attitudes, no amount of sermons is going to change a man's attitude. My spirit, my outlook, my perspective will be infused into that man. And if I don't like that, I'll have to change my attitude by God's grace. If I don't like what I see in the man I'm supervising, I have to start here. Man has problems with consistency in Bible study. Why? Most of the time, I'm having trouble being consistent in Bible study. Scripture memory? All of the basics, if we're going to develop and supervise the basics in the personal life of a man, they have to be part of my vibrant being. There's no other way around it. And it's a frightening thing, guys, because as the work grows, and Sandy gave some statistics last night about, 17 contact points 2 years ago and 40 contact points. Is that it, George? Or some figure like that. Well, boy, if that's true, if it's doubled in the last 2 years, could it double in the next two? Conceivably. Well, boy, as this thing snowballs, there is only one hope for the navigators, brethren. That is that the 1968 models be given to prayer, the ministry of the Word. Not to new techniques and French pastries and all the rest. The fundamentals. we reap what we sow. Galatians 6. We do reap what we sow. If I sow a life of prayerlessness, I'm going to reap a whole harvest of prayerless men. If I sow a life of inconsistency in Bible study and scripture memory, I'm going to reap a harvest of men who are inconsistent in Bible study and scripture memory. There's no way around it. So if we're going to develop and supervise men in the basics, we set the pace. Now, what about the ministry? Well, let me suggest one thing for your personal consideration. And that is to ask the Lord to give you what I call a 40-year view of the ministry. 40-year view of the ministry. Or 50-year, 30-year. It's quite arbitrary, the amount of time. And the reason I say this is that from the beginning of the NAV work in the early 30s through the end of World War II, we could oversimplify the ministry of Dawson Trotman by saying he had an area ministry. Now, that's not entirely true, but basically it was with the servicemen and all the rest in the early years. Doss had an area-type ministry, or a regional-type ministry, if you want to call it that. But from the end of World War II until 1956, Doss had grown and matured to the point where his primary ministry lay in helping others have an effective ministry for Christ. In other words, he grew. He did not stagnate. In two ways. One was through other works, Wycliffe, MAF, and these other societies and organizations that he helped. The other was through getting young navigators out, having a ministry of their own. Now, the point here is what we need is balance. All of us want to have a basic ministry of witnessing and helping people get into the Word of God. We want to keep that from now till the day we die. But it may be that the Lord wants some of us to have another ministry in addition to the basic ministry, that of helping other people in their ministry. And we don't want to just stagnate and zero in and live all of our lives in our own little circle of key men and contacts. Now, a lot depends upon your gifts and your calling and your abilities and so on. Which is why I said at the beginning, you ask the Lord for your own 40-year view of the ministry. How does he want you to evolve? 10 years from now, are you going to be doing exactly what you're doing right now? I don't know. There may be some things that you ought to perpetuate, and some things you ought to outgrow. And some people have a stagnation. They kind of, well, no, I'm not going to get involved in all of that supervising and managing and running around. Man, I'm going to have my little deal here. Okay. But Doss was willing to pay that price. That's why you and I are here today. So you ask the Holy Spirit to show you the balance. If all we do is run around and supervise, then we have the problem that Leroy talked about this morning. The world filled with non-working supervisors. You know, all chiefs with and no Indians. Bad news. Somebody has to run the war effort. You know, the grunts, isn't that right? Marine Corps, infantry. Somebody has to be out there in the battle. But pray that the Lord will deliver you from stagnation in your own philosophy of the ministry. That's the point. You won't be able to copy anybody else or duplicate the next fellow. You just set your pace. Now, this matter of developing leadership, in the area of ministry, you want to keep your eye open for the fella who always uses the first person singular, sometimes first person plural, when he talks about responsibility. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. Every now and then you bump into a key man in an area, key man in quotes. It's always the navigators, they. You know, they said this, and they decided that, and they are involved for, you know. No, no, no. It's we. I blew it. I dropped the ball. Whenever you find a man who's always using they, the third person, be careful of him. You find a fellow who's willing to enter in with you and share and say, well, boy, we decided this, or I had that responsibility and didn't really follow through. That's the man to look for and to spend your time with. Look for the guy who's willing to identify with you in that particular responsibility. And there are only two basic, well, I won't say only, but there are two basic qualities of a leader. If you want to jot these down, it's not so much personality, because, boy, personalities are as different as there are people. But a leader has two basic fundamental qualities. He can define the real problem. And I don't know anyone that I've met who has the ability, like Lauren Sandy, to put his finger on the real problem. Not the apparent problem. The real problem. And secondly, he has the ability to utilize available resources in coming up with the right solutions. He utilizes available resources and applies them in solving the real problem. We want to help men to think along these lines. So the next time one of your key guys comes to you and says, well, boy, we got a problem over here. And, you know, up-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. Well, sit down. You know, take him out for a hamburger. Let him unwind and relax. And talk it over. And think it through with him as to whether or not that's the real problem or is it just a symptom. And it may take you a day or a week or a month. And together you'll discover what the real problem is. Then having done that, you say, now what resources do we have to solve the problem? This is leadership development. Helping your guys to define the real problem, not the apparent or the superficial, or what appears to be the problem, and secondly, working with them to apply all the available resources to solve the problem. You'll help your men in their ministry. Then the third area we want to help them is the matter of the family. I was sharing with the fellows earlier this week one of the verses the Lord has given me for this year. It's Hebrews 11:9. Hebrews 11:9. Did you not hear back there? Oh, I see. I just saw you perk up. Hebreos 11:9. Okay. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham with his son and his grandson, who were heirs with him of a promise. And I'm just kind of excited about what this might mean in my family. Now, that doesn't mean my kids will be navigators, necessarily. But I believe the Lord is leading me to claim this promise so that in their heart, whether or not they end up teaching school or selling life insurance or whatever career or business they get into, that in their heart they will have a sense of being heirs with me of some promises. And that's exciting. This also applies to the ministry. Of trusting God to give a band of men who have a sense of being heirs together of the same promise. So you can apply it either way. The point is this. You and I need to be very careful that the men with whom we're working, the family men, are sensitive to the spiritual well and needs of their family. For instance, one of the things I've been asking the area reps in the southeast for is their vacation schedule. I want to know when they're going to take vacation this time. Because it's important. And the easiest thing in the world to do is just plow right into a busy summer. Right on through the summer, and the demands of the ministry and the needs and the battle rages and the smoke is flying, and you know, and who loses out? Well, very often it's the man's wife and his children. And over the years, there's an impression created. We really didn't rate. There are other things more important. And brethren, well, the longer I live, you know, the more sensitive to that I become. So, as you develop and supervise men, it isn't just the class in the church or aboard the base or on the campus. What about the family? Are they heirs with him of some promises? Yes or no? That's pretty important. Three basic areas. The personal life, the ministry, particularly developing their leadership, their sense of responsibility, helping them define the real problem, helping them apply the available resources to solving the problem, and then making sure that they have a real sense before the Lord of being heirs together of the same promise. With him. Okay, now let's stop. Stand up for 30 seconds. Do you have any questions? Okay, stretch. Tighten up your thighs. Get on your toes. Touch your shoulder blades together. Thank you. Everybody too hot? Too cold? Oh, you're right. Tired of sitting. On the matter of this third area, the matter of gifts and calling, excuse me, you're familiar with the basic passages of Scripture. I just want to call your attention to them in Ephesians 4 and Corinthians 12, where as men mature, we'll need to be sensitive to the Lord's particular direction in their lives. And as I mentioned this morning in the question and answer period, there's a real tendency sometimes in our enthusiasm or our thrust to make an impact and to be hard-charging and aggressive, to overlook the fact that the Lord may be leading one of the key men into some other phase of activity, some other part of the body of Christ, to utilize gifts and abilities and talents. And then we find ourselves kind of in a conflict, in a struggle, and an unwillingness to release them. And I know it's true of me when I go through these struggles, and perhaps it isn't with you, but to call attention to the individual men, to the individual man, what the Word says, and let him search the Scriptures to be sure he has peace in his own heart. That's the point. Because the more we develop men, the point is to develop to what? Well, to maturity in Christ. See, and what does Christ want this man to do? My confidence is that the Lord has all of the navigators available that we can possibly handle. And it's His will for them to be navigators. So there isn't going to be any shortage of men to do what He wants us to do. See, that isn't the problem. The problem is along the way we're going to come across a lot of other fellows whom the Lord intends to be doing other things. We're going to have to release them and encourage them to do other things. That's all. And it'll be based upon their gifts and their calling. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. God isn't going to change His mind about gifts and calling. So I'm sure there'll be enough for us to handle. And the point is, in the process, we're going to meet an awful lot of good men, have a share in their lives, and then release them to better things. And those whom we don't release are going to be under this thing that I call the tyranny of the navigators, the bondage of thinking that to be spiritual or to be effective, I have to be a navigator. Well, no, you have to have certain fundamental New Testament principles in your life. That's what you need to be spiritual and effective. And it may mean being part of the navigators. Okay, this Roman numeral 4, levels of supervision. I want to spend some time on this. Levels of supervision. There's a basic principle, and I'll try and say it slowly and clearly, and repeat it if necessary. In our work, I'm not saying this would apply to the military necessarily or to business, but in the work of producing laborers, the thing that God has called us to do, I can only supervise a man effectively if I am unreservedly committed to him as an individual. I can only supervise a man effectively, fruitfully, if I am unreservedly committed to him. That means to his well-being, his growth, his development, his personal fulfillment in the body of Christ. Those are the only people I can supervise. At any level. Okay? I can only supervise effectively those men to whom I am unreservedly committed. Can it be given? Oh, you mean can someone else? Well, right. In an organization, he can be assigned. But unless I get alone with the Lord and get a heart for that man, it'll be a colossal failure. I really haven't. Maybe some of you other brethren have a passage that would really illustrate this. I don't. I'm sorry, Tom.
Well, I'm thinking Hebrews 13:7 used a lot about the fellow submitting to us. But in there, it seems to say that you can't submit unless you submit. No matter which soul before. Would that be
the idea? Yeah, I've got Hebrews 13:17 down a little later. And I think you're right. Jake? That's good. Naturally, care. He had that heart care
and
for the well-being.
First tests, we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own soul also.
That's what? First test 2, 4?
8.
8, right.
What's the one? Philippians 2,
19, 20, 21 in there. Harv? Okay, if we give our lives, then the Lord will in turn give us men. Right, good, Harv, thank you. 43:4. Excellent. Isaiah 58:10, you bet. We draw out our soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Now, these are good passages. Mark? I'm sorry. Psalm 72:78. Integrity of his heart. That's good. Hugh?
Jesus' whole ministry is becoming involved in giving himself to his men. That is in prayer, John 17, Acts.
Excellent. Yeah, we can see it all through the life of the Savior, can't we? Ray?
I'm sending him back to you.
Well, that's great. Philemon 12. Sending my very heart back. You bet. Well, it almost seems self-evident. And yet, how many times do we drift, consciously or unconsciously, into a professional attitude? And boy, that is sure death to what we're trying to accomplish. And the guys can sense it. They can just feel it. And the man may not even be able to define it exactly or put his finger on it. But he knows that, boy, this guy just doesn't have a heart for me. You know, and it just undermines all the confidence. We expect him to respond with wholehearted enthusiasm and committal, and yet we're just not sure, boy, does he really have my best interest at heart? Well, it doesn't matter. I've got four levels here. One is a babe or a new contact. Secondly is a key man. Thirdly is a contact point. Fourthly is an area rep. See, so whatever level we're talking about, and we'll develop these in a minute. Boy, if I am not committed to that man in my heart and have a sense that the Lord wants me to do this, we're playing games. We're just little navigator something or other, groups. What?
Navigator failures.
Failures. That's right, Jay. Yeah. No professionalism. There's just no place for it at all. That doesn't mean proficiency. That's one thing. We can always learn how to better counsel and guide and lead. And should. But not the professional attitude. That is sure death. Okay? New contact. I'd just like to review the two things I said this morning. With a brand new Christian or someone who's been a believer for a while and we sort of adopt him along the way, two fundamental things. Make sure he is rightly related to the Savior. And secondly, make sure he's rightly related to the body of Christ. Now, there'd be a lot of things involved in this. The basics, as far as his quiet time and Bible study and his prayer life, and a lot of things. If he is rightly related to Christ and to the body of Christ, he will in fact have a heart to reach the lost, relate himself to the unsaved. And it'll come from within rather than from without. We'll have the motivation we need to get him out in the battle and doing something. Now, it doesn't all have to happen at once as far as his relation to the body of Christ. Maybe at the beginning he's in a little home Bible study group for a while, and you kind of feed him in and you expose him to a broader cross-section of the church. The way we do it will depend on the individual. But if we're headed in that direction, we'll have a man who is going to come to the next stage, which I call a key man. And there are half a dozen things I'd like to comment on as far as developing and supervising a key man. I would call the relationship that we have one of he is a valued counselor. A valued counselor. counselor. Now, how can I bring a man to a point where I really depend upon and lean upon his counsel? For my need for him is as great as his need for me. And there are about a half a dozen things. To look for. First of all, there has to be a growing love and trust and respect. Right. Yeah, that's the relationship, Dave. In other words, say, well, is this man a key man? Well, if I found myself really depending upon him, leaning upon him, his counsel and his judgment, I'd say he's a key man. See, it's a heart relationship. It's not an organizational thing. He is becoming to me, in the work entrusted to my care, a valuable or valued counselor. Okay? Now, what will our relationship include? Well, it includes six things. Okay, one is growing love, trust, mutual respect. This will be based upon, obviously, my own continued growth in Christ and his continued growth in Christ. But that will be there. That's the beauty of this fantastic adventure of building disciples. It just grows and grows and gets deeper and richer. It's the same thing at another level in the husband-wife relationship. It's really so exciting. The world has completely perverted. But I know if you're married, I'm sure your testimony is the same as mine, that I really love my wife more. Have greater appreciation, greater respect, deeper admiration than the 15 years ago when we got married. And it's just a great, exciting, thrilling adventure. Well, in a different way, that's the way it is with these key men. A growing love and trust and respect. The second thing to look for is an evidence on his part of self-development. And he may need to be encouraged. You may need to ask him questions, make suggestions, give him books to read, expose him to situations where he will hear speakers who are non-navigators and all the rest. For his own benefit, is he a self-starter? Does he keep going on self-development? Is he a growing, maturing personality? You know, how old was Doss when he took up oil painting? Does anybody remember? He was 50 when he died, about 45 years old maybe, somewhere in there. You know, man, old man, his mid-40s, huh, George? And taking up a new hobby. Well, that's exciting. That's what we're talking about. And the books that he reads and the interests that he has. See, what happens in the world is, you know, the boob tube produces a fantastic stagnation in the human personality. Reduces human beings to a, just above a moron level. And Jesus Christ does the opposite. As long as we have the facility mentally, we ought to be able to just have greater enjoyment in a greater realm of knowledge and human achievement and interests. This is what Jesus Christ does to a man. He sets him free. You want to call it the vision of his own potential. This is what I'm talking about. Not the proud, arrogant, egotistical kind of vision, but does he really appreciate the potential that he has in Christ? I may have to help him. But he'll be eternally grateful if I do. The third thing we want to look for in this relationship is, does he have a sense of personal fulfillment, particularly in making valuable contributions toward the objective? Suppose someone came along and asked your key man, whoever he might be, Bill or Joe, are you making some valuable contributions to the accomplishment of the objective on this campus? What would his answer be? Yes, no, maybe, I hope so. I'm not sure. And if he said yes, would he be able to say, yes, I feel I'm making a valuable contribution to the ministry that God has given to George Sanchez or to Bob Wilbraham or Dave Bradford. And I feel that it's in this area. Boy, that's exciting. That really is exciting. But if he said, well, yeah, I think what I'm doing is really accomplishing, he has no sense of personal fulfillment, we're going to lose him. The fourth thing is the other side of the coin to this. I call it peer acceptance, P-E-E-R. Is that a good word, George? Does he have a sense of really being accepted by his equals? 1 Samuel 18:5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. See, David was known as a servant of Saul. And the Holy Spirit records for us that he was not only accepted in the sight of the people, he was also accepted by the other servants of Saul. And boy, if you ever find a guy you're trying to help and develop, and you discover that he's not really sure he's accepted by his equals, by his buddies, by his colleagues, he's going to really need a lot of help right at that point and encouragement. It may be my fault. Maybe I haven't communicated to him how valuable a contribution he's making. Or maybe something's happened, there's been a little personality clash, and he has a sense, well, boy, these guys are all going there and I'm kind of drifting off here. We aren't going to develop that man. We've lost him. Maybe we need to get all the other key men together and say, look, you guys, we need to make a special project, prayer, and to demonstrate our love for this old boy and get him back in. And if he doesn't have that sense of belonging, we're through developing and supervising. Number five, slowly increasing independent responsibility. And this is really tough. And you'll have to ask the Lord for wisdom to slowly increase his independent responsibility. If we get him out too fast, all he's going to do is spin his wheels, become frustrated, dig a hole in the ground, and we're going to have to go out 2 years later, bring him back in, and retool him, retrain him. If we get him out too slow, it's a bad investment of resources. Boy, I don't have any little slide rule on 6 months, 1 year, 18 months. You'll have to ask the Lord for wisdom on how fast to get your men out. Slowly increasing independent responsibility. That is, we're going to make a man out of him. Now, if we want to keep him in the stage of eternal adolescence, spiritually, we can do that. I'm afraid if we went around the group and started naming some case histories, we could probably do it. And it's our fault. And the sixth thing you want to watch for in this key man does he have his own reasons? Based upon the Word of God and experience for believing what I believe. Does he have his own reasons based upon the Word of God and experience for believing what I believe? Now, if someone comes along to my key man and says, well, now, do you believe everything gravely? Oh, you bet. Well, if Gray says it, that's the Medes and the Persians and, you know. And then he says, why? Huh? Well, now, a child really believes in his dad. You know, dad can do no wrong. Dad is the smartest, the biggest, the strongest. You know, well, that's okay for a child. He's dependent, and he goes through adolescence. Independence. That stupid, meathead old man of mine from the Dark Ages came over in the, you know, the bilge of the Mayflower. And then he gets out to, hopefully, to become an adult, which is a stage of interdependence. And boy, sometimes our key men believe everything we believe. Right down the line. And it's shattering when someone comes along and says, why? He says, well, because the Word of God says this. Because my experience has been this. That's another subject. When this key man says, well, yeah, I do believe what Skip believes. But my reasons are this verse of Scripture and this passage of Scripture and this experience and this experience. That's a different subject. Maybe he shouldn't believe what I believe. All depends upon what we're talking about. The point is, does he have his own reasons? And that can be a searching question. I will go from a key man to a contact point. And I'll just add two or three or four additional features. As a contact point, then, should be a key man plus, number one, a scriptural home. A scriptural home. Let's assume that, you know, he's in his mid-20s now, or late-20s, whatever, getting married. You know, some guys, I could get myself in trouble. I better shut up. No, I'll say it. And with nobody in particular in mind, I have one person in particular in mind, but he's not here. And I preached my little sermon to him. I think it's pride that keeps some men single. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Because you go through that passionate period of, you know, the late teens and early 20s, and then finally you get in a rut, you know, and you're still single and you're 23 or 4. And then you discover, man, I'm not doing so bad. Here I'm living in a nav home. I got home-cooked meals. My laundry's being done for me. I don't have to listen to the baby crying at 3 in the morning. And pretty soon we become selfish, proud, unwilling to adjust and to adapt ourselves. That's all it is. Pride. Not always, but in some cases. If you've got one like that in your area, talk it over with him. I mean, ask him to pray about it and see, you know, if the Holy Spirit says, no, it's not pride, fine, you know, you can go on like the Apostle Paul. Okay, scriptural home. Secondly, public relations. We've helped him relate himself to other works, to pastors, to chaplains. And he is capable, in fact, of representing the vision to other leaders in the body of Christ. In a wholesome, balanced, Christ-honoring manner. Thirdly, there's this matter of recruiting and banding men. His independent responsibility is such now that he has, in fact, recruited and banded together a team of men. Well, probably, Richard, he had some evidence of this as a key man, right? And then we've moved him out a little further away from the nest to see what he can do on his own. Right. I would say so. He probably recruited men, you know, to the other guy's ministry, first of all. And he didn't hang on. So, he can be trusted. Move him up. You know, it's interesting, too. Sometimes we take Acts 1:8, beginning at Jerusalem, and we apply that and say, now, man has to do this at his hometown. But Jerusalem was not hometown for Peter, James, and John. They're from Galilee. Jerusalem was a long way from home. So we don't want to insist, you know, well, you go back to your backyard and where grandma used to swing you on the cherry tree. No, no, no. I mean, Jerusalem doesn't necessarily mean home. Jerusalem probably means a campus or a base or that kind of situation. It's where he was reached. Mm-hmm. Right. Is where he is now. If he doesn't live at home, right. We'll replace him with a button. That's right. You bet. No, it might mean home. All I want to, the only point I want to make, and I'm glad it's being clarified, is that it doesn't automatically or necessarily mean home. It probably means right where he is now. And the fourth thing, in addition to these others, is the ability to develop and manage a financial base. He is a good steward. He can trust the Lord for his finances, or he can work however the Lord leads. But he's a good steward. He can handle with discretion and good testimony the money entrusted to his care. Okay, any questions or additional questions or comments on this particular phrase? We don't need to go into the Navrat because that's just one more of the same. A contact point who's demonstrated for a couple of years that this is really on his heart. He has a call from God. His gifts lend themselves to this type of ministry. He becomes a Navrat. Any comments? Wayne? Along the lines of the man-to-man type training?
Right.
Okay. Well, listen, we've got a session Wednesday morning on the balance between the team method and man-to-man, and then Tabor has a presentation on the man-to-man thing. Okay, let me just give you a
brief idea on what some of the fellas, York and Gregory and Duke and Potter, Potter's not here, what some of the fellas are doing on the sort of the man-to-man type syllabus, just to toss it out and give you some seed thoughts. Okay.
I can. Like, well, it's supposed to be the principle.
Principle? Okay. Wait, want to carry that away? Anyway.
Is that far enough? Can you see that? Is that far enough, Hugh? Can you see?
You want to set it down?
At this point, Dwayne, the thing to do is to list all of the basic principles that you want to build into a man's life. And I would suggest you begin with the big difference. The Christ-centered life, the Word of God, prayer, obedience, witnessing, and so on. Start there and then go on to other basic truths. Servanthood, stewardship, issues on discipleship, the Lordship of Christ. So I can make them up with 15 or 20 basic principles that you want to see operate in man's life. Then the thing that Ron has, Ron isn't here, York, he'll put a man's name here, Rich Gregory, Mel Duke, Paul Gray, Scott Sprague, and so on, the men he's meeting with. And Ron will do an exegetical study.
What does that mean?
A little lack of perspicacity in that statement. Leroy asked the other day, he said, what does surreptitious mean? And I said, it means furtive. Sneaky. Right. Taking a passage of Scripture and approaching the principle from the standpoint of one basic passage of Scripture, maybe using cross-references. It's what we do. We exegete a passage when we do an advanced ABC blank. We try to dig out the meat. If you're going to teach prayer, Rich, what is Ron using on prayer? He's using the Lord's Prayer, isn't he? Okay, so what
Ron will do is sit down with a man, meet with him man to man for an hour, and teach him the Word of God. On that point, prayer. And when he's done it, a little diamond. 7 days later, that man will come back and teach Ron York the principle of prayer, having done the same thing. Are you using the same passage, or is the man of liberty to bury a thief? Using the same passage. Okay.
Same
passage. So if Ron York meets with you today for an hour, man to man, on prayer. A week from today, you're going to meet with Ron York for an hour on prayer. Well, now we're not talking about follow-up, but we're talking about the key man level, the man you want to. Right. Probably been to a few conferences, heard a few messages on prayer, so on. It could be a fairly new believer. It doesn't have to be. Let's
Gene, then Richard, okay? Oh, you're going to cover some of this. Okay, fine. Outstanding. Good. Well, we won't go too far then. Rich? Good, bud.
Well, it's 7 days, so it certainly wouldn't be at all.
Nope. 10 days, 12 days. No, that's right. And all we're trying to do is to begin to establish certain principles. Because I've had to ask myself, what did the Lord accomplish between the time he began with Peter, James, and John and returned to heaven? I'm not even sure they were key men. You know, there were some basics built in, but boy, there was an awful lot that followed that. Jim?
I've used something similar to this. I found that it doesn't work.
Right. Experience. Right. Yeah, this is a good point. But the idea, Bob, is that if you do this with a brand new trooper, he'll get a lot of knowledge in his head, but it's way ahead of his experience. So let's wait till a man's been around a year or two. Maybe he's gone through the books, and he's in the STS blank, and then you want to start building, because part of this is his ability to communicate, which can he articulate some of the fundamental principles. You won't cover all the principles of prayer in Matthew 6 or any other passage, but that isn't the point. Can he study any passage, come up with some principles, and articulate them clearly? That's the point. Jerry?
Uh-huh.
Right. Essentially, yes. Not in the sense that obviously all you can do is mimic something and play the tape recorder back. Well, okay. There are three other key words here. Principle is only the first word. The second word is experience, where they spend time in prayer together, praying over these things. So you see, you have a principle, then you have an experience factor to plug in at, you know, both times. Marv? Obviously, the further down the line you go, there's going to be variations and changes in because experiences aren't the same. Gene? Excellent. Thank you.
There's 51, 13, 14.
Mm-hmm.
There's an example where this wasn't done, and that precipitated the first council of Jerusalem in Acts 13.
What did the original say?
That's Acts 15:24. Here he says, since we have heard that some persons from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we need them no instruction. They were saying things that they hadn't been told.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the rebate on that particular doctrine would have caught that, as Mark mentioned long ago.
Mm-hmm. Right. Good. You have a principle, then you have experience. And you have to have the experience together, which is just as important as going over the principle together. Then the third thing is the area of his passing it on to someone else. And then the fourth thing is making sure that it had been reproduced to him. Brand new Christian, just so we give it to him in small doses that are diet. You know, the Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited.
Mark 6:30, the RSV didn't hurt this one. The apostles reported back, told him not only what they had done, but what they had taught.
Good, excellent. Mark 6:30. What they had done and what they had taught. Very good, thank you. And the more time we spend with guys, and it's the kind of thing, guys, that can become mechanical, cold, yeah, void of any spiritual life or vitality. It can be the scalpel, which will either save life or take life, depending upon the surgeon. And there are some thoughts here, and this is the important thing, to jog your minds, but you'll have to work it out at your level with the men for whom you're responsible. And I don't know if this has fully answered your question or not, Duane, but the idea of cover a principle. Then depending on the man, it can be, as Sarvan pointed out, either a little bite or a big bite. Then the experience, then it won't be just one checkup on the experience. Presumably, you'll be spending a lot of time in prayer with them, or a lot of time in evangelism, or a lot of time talking over issues of discipleship, whatever the principle is. Right. Pass it on, and then make sure that it was reproduced. What about his man? Is there an evidence that this is taking root in his life, whether it's whatever level? Right. So you get along with the Lord and come up with 10, 15, 20, 25 principles that you feel are fundamental throughout the Scriptures. And do a study of the Word. We begin with the Word of God. Some passage. And study that passage. And teach that passage. I think this is really important. We don't start with Dr. Humpty Dump. Dave? If he's really going to get it, he ought to do some reproduction, even if it's elementary, and not just take it and write it down and let it go at that. At least that would be my own feeling in the matter. Right. Was there another comment over here? Tell him why. Show him how. Give him a job to do. See that he does it. Check up. And then see that he passes it on. So, even if he were a fairly new Christian, Dave, it might not hurt to have him vocalize, articulate, express, teach from a simple passage one or two basic principles back to you, just to build confidence, because he hears himself, you know, the idea, I can do it. That's right. York is doing an assignment for me right now. Well, I mean, Ron's been around 3 or 4 months now. Yeah. Jim?
My experience with new Christians, that you begin to give him a syllabus and it shakes him up, because he realizes then that he's getting a mass of material. And if you're going to use this with a new Christian, I think it's better to hide the fact that you are giving them a deliberate sequence.
Curriculum.
Right. And only go at the rate that he's able to assimilate it.
Yeah, we're not trying to choke him. We're trying to build confidence.
I don't need to even think to tell him what we're doing.
Oh, that's fine. Hide the dumb thing. He doesn't see your notebook. You can do it on a paper napkin in a restaurant.
Skip, I see the two levels right here. I think what you referred to with Ron, you've given him an assignment. Now, this is more the level I've been acquainted with. Give an assignment. This was sitting down and just plain teaching the guy. That's not an assignment until he, of course, has to go back. But this is another approach that might even have more application to the older guy. Give him an assignment.
Right. Yeah, now that's a different, that's the level Jim's talking about. And what Jim says is very true. We're not trying to scare off this babe in Christ. We want just little doses of milk. But if all we do is spoon feed, and there's never any, you know, feedback, then I think we're going to be in trouble. Someday he's not going to have the confidence that he might have. Depends on the man, if he's a week old in Christ or 6 months. A lot depends on the local factor. Richard.
Something to keep in mind here is that this is not something you just go right down the line and discover what you got. You get to it and wants it enough. But if somebody comes and says, well, listen, I'm having some trouble on prayer, I just wanted some ideas. Well, in my thinking before, verses flood my mind, messages, and so on, you know, I can help him with prayer if I can ever just figure out just exactly what part of that, you know, where in the Word I want to go, or where to start. And you just wander, but the way it is when you have an area like that, then I've got a principle that's in a night type, and then with letting them have it with the idea of doing it,
question. Okay, now let me add one other word of caution here. What time is this wild? Okay, good. Because I haven't started preaching yet. I'm going to preach in a few minutes. This is just the prelim. If this is all we're doing with men, we aren't training anybody. This is part of a total life involvement of playing handball, going out in evangelism, and doing all kinds of other things together. So, boy, let's not forget that, because if all we do is arrive in town, crank out the notebook, and, you know, and he gets out his notebook, and then it goes from his notebook to the next, we're dead. Sterile. It is fruitless, meaningless, waste of time. This is part of something much more exciting. The total involvement of life, recreation, fellowship, everything. Okay? If you're not doing these other things, then don't get on this syllabus kick. you will kill him. Okay, Chuck?
I'm not concerned with why you're doing this thing. As the guys I'm working with, how they're doing in the training of their men. And that was kind of the point four that you have in that idea.
Right. No. Okay, your situation will depend on what men you're working with and who's trained them before you got there and a lot of other things. Okay. These are just concepts. You work with a principle and experience and reproduction in a total life context. Right. Just so you know, have peace in your heart. And there'll be variations, depending on his experience and what the Holy Spirit has shown him. See, I have a... How do you teach doctrine? Oh boy, for centuries, people have been having doctrine classes. But... to me, doctrine, even some of the fundamental doctrines, are very living, growing, unfolding. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. And, boy, just the more time in the Word, some of the old basic doctrines of justification or sanctification. And I had answers 15 years ago. I don't have as many answers now as I did then. You know. But, you know, things are, it's still, it's more exciting and there's more life to it. And it, but if you can it in a little package with no life, it won't work. Well, listen, let me just preach to you here for a couple minutes and we'll go home. Those were some levels of super...